Amen. Have a seat. Thank you for that provoked enthusiasm. Hey, it's good to be with you this morning. My wife sends her greetings. We are literally awaiting the revival of one of our grandchildren. We thought it might be last night, so Penny's got to stay close to home right now. We have a lot of activity with kids moving around and all that kind of stuff, so she sends her greeting to you. Good to be here with you this morning. John mentioned I have some books that are at the back table there. This one book I don't think you've seen because it's been out about a week. It's called Core Culture, The Tremendous Strategy of Launching the Church, of Generosity of Launching the Church. I put a lot into this book. It took me about 2 years to put it together, actually. But it's like a foundation of our life and things we've shared. And if it's an area where you want to grow in your faith and really see God's perspective, not just on your money, but how God views you, I think it's good because I wrote it, you know. I wouldn't have wasted my time. And then, of course, the other book back there is A Seduction of Grace, which is just a biblical, you know, contextual study on what is grace, because I think there's some confusion about it, unfortunately. And then the foundation book I wrote, which includes the history of this church. So if you want to get to know your church and a little bit more about me, this is a fun book to read. The first chapter is entitled, Why Spaghetti is So Important. Need I say anything else? Okay. I've had people say they'll never look at spaghetti the same again. But it's got a lot of history of God's intervention in our life and Holy Spirit teaching moments. And so if listening to the Holy Spirit and wanting to put yourself in those positions is something you crave, I think this book would be an encouragement to you. Not just an encouragement, but a little bit of how-to action. But they're back there. You can take advantage of them. We're going to go to Joshua, the first chapter this morning, and we're going to be starting a series called Courageous Faith. And I would add to that, is there any other kind, right? Courageous faith, is there any other kind? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability that it transforms our life. I thank you for the tongue of the learned today and for our hearts being receptive to receive the engrafted word, God, in the name of Jesus. So let's just jump right in and go to Joshua 1. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, and we're going to read the first 8 verses, and we're just going to camp there for this whole message, okay? Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now rise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you nor abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may achieve success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. So we get this situation where the children of Israel for 40 years have not exactly demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10, by the way, gives you God's commentary on this, if you want a New Testament comparison. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10:10 that they were destroyed by the destroyer, that would be the enemy, in the wilderness because they grumbled. That will make you not want to grumble, okay? So they had a grumbling spirit, and Joshua this is what he inherits. I mean, this is the challenge that he gets. And here's one thing you've really got to understand, and we're going to come back to this a couple times in this message. When God issues a command, when God issues an edict, when he gives you something in your life to do, listen to me, you are not going to change his mind. You can't out-frustrate God. God's got more patience than you do. You're not going to twist God's arm into changing his mind. It's just not going to happen. That's why some of the most miserable people in the world are people who know what God wants them to do or do something in their life, and they just dig in and they refuse to do it because God is not going to let them up for air. He's saying, listen, I'm God. I know what I'm doing. You're not God, and you don't know what you're doing, so you got to choose me. Okay? And so that's what he inherits here. And he's going to have some huge challenges that are going to come up. So let's just look at a couple of those challenges and what he's going to be facing. He's going to have rivers that he's got to cross without boats. He's got walls like Jericho that have got to be taken down. There's going to be giants they've got to face. There's no shortage of enemies anywhere. He's got to face sin and corruption in the camp, including child sacrifice and sexual promiscuity. He's got to feed and care for the multitude. By the way, the scripture says there were 600,000 soldiers. So at minimum, that's probably 2 million people. And most scholars think it's closer to 4 million people. So that's a lot of people to feed. Like, we got a big family. John talked about our family. We get together. It's a lot of people to feed. You know, it takes days of preparation and hours in the kitchen. Can you imagine feeding 4 million people? No Walmarts. No drive-thrus. No helicopter drops. Okay? You know, No food stores. There's nothing there, and they've got to do this. They've got to take care of themselves. That's probably why they were grumbling a lot. I bet it was over the food. You know, people get weird over food. Do you get weird over food sometimes? Yeah, amen. So that was probably a lot of the issues here that were happening around the food. They were getting worked up a little bit, and then the big challenge is this, and this was what the goal was: teach them how to fight. You know, that's the role of a local church, really, is not just to make people comfortable and how many Christians can we put in the building. It's, can we teach these people in the midst of their own struggles, we all got them, right? Amen? To remember that God has a joint mission for us. He wasn't just calling a person to get into the promised land. He was calling a people to get into the promised land. And when we join together and hook together, then we're able to do incredible things for the Lord. So I just want to go back here to verse 1, and we're going to go through this kind of verse by verse a little bit. Now, it came about after the death of Moses. Stop right there. So the first thing we understand is this is a traumatic situation. Moses was quite a leader, an amazing leader. On my podcast, Leadership in Context, I did a study on the leadership of Moses. I got a lot of good comments on that, okay? So there's a death that happens. So he's speaking to Joshua in the midst of his pain. There's two lessons to learn here. Number one, when you're in pain, you need to hear from God. Number two, if you want to get out of your pain, you need to hear from God. Okay, so God speaks. Now, a lot of times we want everything to be organized, you know, everything to be nice and orderly. God, do this on my schedule. But the truth is that most times in life, I want you to hear me, when God is using a man, when God is using a woman to move in courageous faith, most often, at least in my life, I don't know if there's any exception, there's trauma that I'm moving through to get there. It's not because I'm perfect and I got it all together and I got this thing mastered or whatever it may be, but God is doing that so that he gets the credit. Are you with me? God gets the credit. And a lot of times I think we disqualify ourselves inadvertently because we're waiting for everything just to be peachy keen in our life. We're waiting for everything just to be that certain day. Can I just tell you something? That day's not coming. Okay, as long as you're on this planet, there are going to be little things or sometimes big traumatic things that are going on in your life. In the midst of that, God is going to be speaking and he's going to be saying something to you. Okay, now notice how he refers to Moses. I think this is really important. He says, my servant Moses. It didn't say my prophet, my emancipator, my great deliverer, my miracle worker. All those were true about Moses, right? Great teacher, undoubtedly. He doesn't say that. He says my servant. So what does that tell you about heaven's priorities? When God looks at us, he's not impressed by our gifts or our successes or whatever they may be. He's also not intimidated by our failures, by the way. He looks at our heart and he values being a servant. You know what I like about this? This makes serving God an equal playing field. You don't have to do what I do. I don't have to do what you do. But you do have to serve to the thing that God has called you to serve. And you should be serving in one area. That's what prepares you. That's why in Bridge City Church, being part of small groups and being part of a team is emphasized so much. Why? So that you're not just a religious consumer. Because we can get like that real easy, right? And so God is always causing us to move. Well, you know, in my life, no. In the trauma is where God speaks and God moves you. Moses, his servant, has just died. Can you imagine how incredible that was? I mean, you guys gave me a warm hand of applause, and I appreciate that, and that's wonderful. It makes anybody feel great. But I mean, this Moses, man, he was like, I mean, hello? He stood up to Pharaoh, right? He marched people into a place they didn't know they were going. I mean, this guy was an incredible leader, and now he's gone, and God is speaking to him. What does he say to him? Okay, look at this. My servant is dead. Now arise. Get up. Listen, here's a word for the Lord, from the Lord, for some of you today, probably for all of us, but maybe really particularly for you. Maybe there's something going on in your life where you've just like been earthbound, so to speak. Here's a word. Get up. Get up. Come on, stand up. Move up. Stand up. When did God speak that? In the midst of the trauma. Get up. Come on, it's time to move on. It's time to put your rear in gear. All right, you ever heard that expression? Probably not in church, but you did now, okay? But it's time to move on. He said, because I'm giving them an inheritance, and you're the steward of that inheritance, and I want you to move forward to that. Thank God we've got equal footing and that we're called to rise up. We're called to work together. Now listen, one of the problems that the children of Israel had that had frustrated Moses' leadership was they got this spirit of entitlement, like somebody owed them something, right? You'll never move in courageous faith when you think somebody owes you something. You move in courageous faith when you think I have the opportunity to do something for somebody else. And by the way, you can't act entitled unless you let somebody hang a title on you. What does that look like? Well, I'm a minority. I'm divorced. I'm poor. I'm uneducated. Those are titles. They might be true. These things may have happened. That's not who you are. That's just what happened to you. Okay? That's just part of who you are. That's not everything you are. Who you are is defined by God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. That's my definition. When God looks at me, he doesn't look at those other things. When God looks at me, he doesn't look at my checkbook balance. He doesn't look at my economic status. He doesn't look at my ethnicity. God doesn't look at those things. Those aren't intimidating to God. Matter of fact, God celebrates them. He made those things. Come on now. Are you with me? So we've got to understand that. So you'll never move in courageous faith if there's an entitlement. Do not let people put titles on you. Okay? Do not let people put titles on you. Let God define who you are. Now, let's go to verses 3, 4, and 5, because I want to talk about the promise a little bit. Every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness, the Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Yet we know he had a lot of opposition. What is he saying? Their opposition will not work. Doesn't mean that you will not have opposition. Anytime you're pursuing a promise, there will be opposition. Courageous faith, listen, is courageous because there's opposition. We wouldn't need courageous faith if there was no opposition. But we live in a world, and sometimes we even create our own opposition. We don't want to stay there. Now he says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not desert you. I will not abandon you. Here's the moral of the story. This promise that Joshua got was not a new promise. Moses had the same promise. They had the same edict, right? Moses had a map of all the 12 tribes and the territories and where the boundaries would be, where you could build your house and where you could build your sheep pens. I mean, they had detail to this, but they never got there. But God never changed his mind. Listen, who's in the White House? What the stock market is doing, what the latest cultural trend is, will not affect the promise of God. You have to buy into the promise of God. If you're going to go somewhere, you can't be a circumstantial buy-in person. You got to be a promise buy-in person. And here's one of the keys. If you don't buy into the promise, you'll never be able to complete any process. People that bail out of the process are people that don't buy into the promise. I mean, that works in your money, that works in your marriage, it works in your education, it works in your vocation. Think about anything. If you believe the promise, then you know what? You're going to do everything you can to go through that process, okay? So if you want to be a disciple, if you're buying into being a disciple, to being a full-hearted follower of Jesus Christ, that's the promise. That's what I want to do. You know what? You're going to buy into the process. If this is what it takes, this is what I'm going to do. May not be fun. I may not enjoy it. It's probably not easy, but it's the right thing to do, and there's a clear direction to do it. That's what he's saying to Joshua. He's reinforcing. You know, Joshua, the promise made to Moses? Guess what? Tag, baby. You're it. We're going forward, and we're going to do the same thing again. How would you like to be there? Oh, it's a great promise. What promise you get? Oh, you know that 40 years, everybody died in wilderness? I'm the successor. That's courageous faith. That's courageous faith. And just listen to me. Just because other people haven't done it doesn't mean we can't do it. Just because other churches haven't done it doesn't mean that we can't do it. Just because other families haven't done it doesn't mean that your family can't do it. God is not nil concerning his promise. They're yes and amen in Christ. You got to buy the promise so that you can do the process. God does not change his mind. There's no shifting shadow in him. That is part of his divine nature. The promise will endure, and people that follow the process will endure with it. So what I want to do this morning is I want to break this down into three kind of bite-sized grabs that you can take here about this whole courageous faith thing, okay? And we're going to talk about being prepared by God. We're going to talk about the presence of God. And we're going to talk about the promise of God. But let's talk about being prepared by God. Because God has a mission, he's always preparing a people to complete that mission. All right? It's interesting that God created the earth in 6 days. That's amazing. I believe that literally. I hope you do, because that's what the Bible teaches. But Jesus comes along and says, I will build my church. God created the world, but he's building his church. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost about the church. He said he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. So that's one of the missions of the church. Probably the crown mission. That's a quote from Psalm 110. Again, nothing new. Peter didn't make it up. It's what the Bible says. Okay? So what it's teaching us here is that God says, look, I'm going to build this. Every joint supplies, the Bible says, right? Ephesians 2 says, tearing down the walls that separate. So God is building this. There's a process to that. So you've got to buy into that process. Now here is the New Testament version of that found in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Now listen to what he says. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Gee, I want to sign up for that, don't you? So we're going to have a conference next week. It's going to be a hardship conference. I wonder who's going to come to that besides nobody, right? I mean, you talk about being alone. You will be alone if you come to that conference, okay? I mean, I don't want to go to that conference. I've had enough hardship in my life. I'm not looking for any more. But what he's talking about here is, Timothy, don't be ambushed. Do not be surprised when the cares of life and the tares of life come upon you and come after you. You've got to endure hardship as a good soldier. Now listen, God creates soldiers, but soldiers are part of armies. Soldiers don't go to war. Armies go to war. Soldiers go to armies. So if you want to be a soldier, you got to be part of an army. That's the local church. That's where you get plugged in. That's where you get prepared to pursue the promise with other people. Okay? Because we're not called to do this by ourselves. You know, the spirit of independence has affected Western culture in a far greater degree than we understand sometimes. And we think sometimes we're doing the right thing by just, you know, I'm going to do it by myself. And there's an issue of self-government that comes into play there. Believe me, I understand that. But what God has called us to do, we cannot do separately. Amen? And we've got to understand this. Then he says this, no soldier, say no, none. Not any, not a few, not some, no. No soldier in active service, look at this word, entangles himself. Now, this is not talking about the devil. The devil's got his own schemes, Ephesians 6. This is talking about entangling yourself, getting caught up in the cares of life, letting the fundamental, actually, usually, you know what entangles us? Our blessings entangle us. Our blessings, how we manage our blessings entangle us or free us. Are our blessings a stepping stone to launch us, or are they just more stuff we got to manage and take care of that limit us from serving in the kingdom of God? God wants us to be so blessed, I believe, that we become a blessing. I tackle that in this book here on core culture. I deal with that subject a lot in there, okay, because the Bible deals with it a lot in there. But no soldier in active service gets entangled. You know, here's what I tell people. I got to stop at red lights. I got to go at green lights. I got to change my oil, and I got to cut my grass just like everybody else. But that is not my life, okay? That is not my life. I don't want to be entangled by the very things that God has given me to bless me. I want to translate them into a blessing. So we got to be careful. We got to be intentional not to get entangled. So often, I'm just going to be honest with you. So often I hear from good people that love God why they can't serve, and why they can't serve equals, well, my blessings are in my way because I got all this other stuff I have to do. Matter of fact, you know, there's a big study done, a big sociological study done about church attendance. And it's interesting. It says one of the greatest reasons why church attendance has fallen is because people's prosperity has risen. And the more prosperous people are, the more opportunities they have to do other things. I'm not against the opportunities. I'm just against putting something first that's not God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? So I don't care if you got a boat, okay? I mean, in fact, I'd like to use your boat if you have one. All right? It's just make sure the boat don't have you. That's all. Okay? It's not real complicated. It's just not easy, okay, to be trusted with those blessings. So we don't get entangled in the affairs of what? The everyday things. Listen, I know we have big things that hit our life. We've had our share of them. Our path has not been a straight path. A lot of interruptions that we would have never dreamed up, and things that have happened that we would have never believed would happen, okay? But at the end of the day, it's usually the everyday life that becomes the stumbling block for us, that gets in our way and distracts us, so that he may please the one who enlisted him. Here's the test. Am I pleasing God? Does my heart please God? Does my mouth please God? Does my lifestyle please God? Do my finances please God? Do my service please God? Am I being pleasing in those things? Again, not easy, but very clear. That's the plumb line, okay? That's how you do this. This is how you get prepared by God. The Apostle Paul is getting ready to be executed. This is the last book in the Bible that he writes, 2 Timothy. Just a few more words left in his life, and this is what he's saying to this guy. That ought to get our attention, right? Don't get entangled, Timothy. Remember who enlisted you. Remember what army that you are a part of and that you're going forward. Do not let your history dictate your future. Remember, in 1 Timothy, Timothy's referred to as a shy guy. But he's not shy anymore, right? Now he's got faith and he's got courage and something is happening. That's where we get the verse about spirit of fear, okay? About Timothy, or a spirit of timidity. We don't want to fall into that direction. So understand that you are enlisted in God and God is preparing you. Be aware in your life of your mentoring moments with the Holy Spirit. When things are going sideways or they're going up or going down, whatever the difference is, that you are spiritually tuned to say, okay, God, what are you preparing? What are you doing in me? I'm aware of what's happening on the outside of me. I'm very conscious of how I feel or how overwhelmed I may be at this moment. But God, what is the school of the Holy Spirit teaching me right now? And when you begin to plug into that attitude, the world changes because the kingdom literally becomes first in front of your eyes. And you live above your first birth. Hallelujah. Okay? So, very, very important. Let's move on. The second one is the presence of God. Now, how does that work? How does the presence of God work? Well, number one, when you become a Christian, God is automatically living inside you, so he is present with you. You don't have to wait to get together in a group of people for God to be present, okay? Now, what happens when you're aware of the presence of God? When you're aware of the presence of God, you know the first thing that happens is you don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. Why? Because you're aware of the presence of God. Let me just say this to you. If you are stuck in a chronic pattern where there's repetitious sin that you're not happy with, there's a presence piece that's missing in your life. Because when you're keenly aware that the Lord is standing here beholding you at that moment, it's going to be awful hard to sin. Okay? So it's not just a matter of like I'm gonna resist that desire. I'm not gonna do this. Well, that's great, but that's not the best. Okay, that's honorable, and I salute you for that. But it's like, God, I'm living in your presence. You are right here with me, Lord. Thank you, God, that my heart is to please you. When that starts happening, it's amazing how your behavior will adjust. Right, right. Now listen, we've all been there and done this, right? You're fussing with somebody, maybe your wife, and somebody else shows up, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, how's everything going? That's never happened to you, but that happens to me once in a while, right? What happened? We were aware of somebody else's presence and knew that behavior was unacceptable. Thank you, Pastor Keith. That was good. You're right. That was good preaching. I'll come down and you can pat me on the back later because I just really helped you, all right? And listen to me. So you're aware of the presence of God. The second thing that happens when you're aware of the presence of God is you allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you. You're not as conscious of yourself. You want to witness to somebody, and instead of thinking, well, what are they going to think about me? You're thinking they really need the gospel. Because you're conscious of the presence of God. That other feeling may be there, but there's something that's greater than that. There's something that is moving on beyond that. Excuse me. Look at Exodus 33:11 with me. We're going to read this from the New Living Translation. Inside the tent of the meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses, talking about the tabernacle, face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, the son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. So, I've read through this a lot, and the only thing it can mean is that Joshua would watch Moses in the presence of God, and then after Moses left, Joshua would just hang out. He valued the presence of God. Now listen, one of our enemies is always being in a hurry, okay? And so there is a time in our life where if you want the presence of God, you've got to host the presence of God on purpose. Let me ask you a question. How many of you people like to invite people to your home? No, let me ask that again. How many of these people like to invite people to your home? Come on. I'm coming for lunch, so you better, I'm coming. All right? All right. How many of you would prefer that people just drop in unexpectedly? Not too many people. Not too many people, right? In other words, we'd rather prepare and have our act together and do that. Well, why? So that when they come, we can pay attention to them. We can sit down and have a conversation. We can have a meal together. We can enjoy our time together. And so part of developing the presence of God in your life is inviting the Holy Spirit to come and meet with you at a particular time and a particular place. Not just catching God on the run all the time. Okay? This is important. Now, I will go this far and I'll say this. I think one of the reasons a lot of believers have a hard time enjoying personally the presence of God in their life. They hear about you, you got to spend quiet time, we got to have dedication, and we get beat up over the head with this all the time, right? We're hearing about it all, and we should hear about it all the time. But, you know, you're never going to be able to spend time with God if you can't even spend time with yourself. We've got to learn to be a little bit quiet and a little bit still. And this might even sound sacrilegious, but I'm not even talking about prayer. I'm just talking about calming yourself down, just sitting down and saying, okay, for the next 15 minutes, I'm just going to lower this thing down. I'm just going to sit down, and I'm just going to just catch my spiritual breath. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit work on me. I do this. I mean, sometimes I shared in an earlier service, you know, I'll be coming home from work. I'll be coming home from the office, whatever it may be. I may be coming home from a trip. I literally sometimes will pull the car over, and I'll just say, okay, I'm just going to wind this thing down now. I'm just going to spend a few minutes with Keith here, you know, and just let my mind. I mean, how often we start talking and we need a conversation with ourselves, amen? And then I think that will empower us to have a conversation with God. I mean, this technology is really affecting our ability not only to relate to people, but to relate to ourselves. I look around. Anywhere you go, people have their phones out. They can't stand to sit for a minute and just be quiet. Really? You know, I fly a lot. I fly about 40 weekends a year. I'm in different churches all the time. And one of the things I liked about flying was I got to witness to people. I've had incredible encounters on airplanes, praying with people, leading people to the Lord, and all kind of fun stuff happening in airplanes. And I've noticed lately I can hardly get a word into anybody because everybody's mic'd up, tapped up, got their headphones on. You know, I get to say, please excuse me. That's about my extent of being able to talk to people. Because they just don't even want to have a conversation, you know. My last trip to Ukraine, I had a great conversation with this guy, you know. Got to pray with him and stuff. So that was fun. But I had to stay after him a little bit, you know. But anyway, monitor that. It's not just about kids. It's about us, all right? It's about us. Learn to spend some time with yourself to quiet down. So you can literally host the presence of the Lord and go to that next step. It'll do you good. Let's shift gears and go to the promise of God, okay? We talked about the being prepared. We talked about the presence. Let's talk about the promise of God. Now, here's the biggest thing I get out of this, okay? When God says to you, now, when God Almighty, the God that created the heavens and earth, when God says, you're going to have to be very courageous, I think you're going to have to be very courageous. This is not like a wonderful world. Thus saith the Lord, you got to be very courageous. I'd like run out the door at that point. Like, I always make the joke, you know, some people downplay prophetic words that are simple, like, I'm the Lord and I'm with you and I love you and I care about you. Like, when you get a word like that, you're going to need it. Matter of fact, I have a chapter in this book that literally says, when you get a word, you're going to need it. And I talk about understanding prophetic ministry. And sometimes we celebrate it, but we don't contemplate it. When God gives you a word and says, you're going to have to be very courageous, then you're going to have to be very courageous. Buckle your seatbelt. Don't run from it, but don't get blindsided when things go sideways a little bit on you. So a lot of you have words, you have promises, you know, you've borne witnesses, the message you've had, or songs you've sung, or prayer meetings you've been in, or prophetic ministry you've received, or whatever it is. But when you get that word, you hold fast to that word. I'm going to need that word to succeed. Every day of my life, I'm hanging on to the word that God has given me about certain things. I've got 40-year-old words, too, that haven't come to pass. And I'm fighting for those words. Are you with me? This is important to understand that you've got to buy into that promise of God if you're going to walk in the preparation of God. Over 300 times in the New Testament, God commanded them to be courageous. I think God has a word for us. Be courageous. God is speaking. He wants to do something. Amen? You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said the quote that courage is the chief of all virtues because without it, the other virtues could not be attained. Well, I bear witness to that. Courage is the chief of all virtues because without it, the other virtues cannot be contained. You know, everyone has talent, but not everyone has the courage or will use their courage to release that talent. When Jesus said he would build his church, he was serious. So right now, today, sitting in this room, I want you to think about this. I'm talking to you. Pretend like me and you are the only two people in this room. Right now, sitting in this room today, is everything God needs to move Bridge City to the next place he wants us to go to. Will we dare to have the courage to move in faith, to use what he's put in us, in spite of ourselves, to surrender our entitlements and go for the title, to be victorious in the name of Jesus? Churchill, who I'm a fan of, Winston Churchill, you know, he had a lot of great quotes, but this one on courage I thought was great. Success is not final and failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. You know what great success stories have? A lot of failures in their wake. That's the truth. Because people that learn to succeed and walk in courage learn not to be afraid of being afraid. They press on in Jesus' name. And then that great theologian John Wayne said this: courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Well said, John, right? That might be the best quote of the whole bunch of all the great politicians and theologians. Those three elements are the breeding ground of courage in your life. And there's decisions that God wants you to execute that are going to require courage, not just a strategy, okay? Now, I want to move to the next verse because I think this is very important, and I think it's something that we're neglecting in the body of Christ right now. Just this basic understanding on how does the Word of God work in our life. We, you know, we sing songs about the Word, we talk about the Word, but how does it work? Let's look at this. So here's God just gives Joshua, let's contextualize it, these great promises. Moses is dead. There's nobody, you know, his counselor's gone, his mentor's gone. Joshua is keenly aware that he's dealing with people that aren't the easiest to lead. Hello. And there are some giants in the land. So he tells them about the promises. Now he's going to give them the tool to make this work. Let's use it that way. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Now, the Bible says that the law of the Lord is good, converting the soul. Lord, I have hid your law in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, so the whole Bible is good. The Old Testament is as relevant today as it was the day it was written. Okay, so there's things we need to learn and glean from it. The character of God is revealed in the Old Testament to us. Do not let this, the law shall not depart from your mouth. Where shall it not depart from? Your bookshelf. Right? No. The word of the Lord shall not depart out of your mouth. The Bible says that the word of God, Ephesians 6, is the sword of the Spirit. right? So you've got to take the sword out of the sheath to use the sword. He says, now listen, it's good to have the word in your heart. I think you got to have it in your heart to have it in your mouth. You got to have it in your head. You have your understanding. But listen, we need to put the word of God in our mouth. We need to confess the word of God. The writer of Hebrews said, do not cast away your confidence of your confession. Okay? Confession is agreeing with God. Now, when you confess the word, you're not trying to convince God of anything. Okay, let's be real clear here. Like, if I say this enough times, then God will really be impressed with me and he'll do something. No, no. Confessing the word is building your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. You know who, listen, I'm going to tell you who the best preachers you're ever going to hear. You know the best preachers you're ever going to hear? You. Your heart is tuned to your voice. Scientifically. Your heart is tuning. When you speak the word, it will have more impact over your life than the greatest prophet speaking the word over you. The word the prophet speaks will come and go. The word you speak will stay with you forever. This word, now watch this, this word shall not depart out of your mouth. What is the word that is in your mouth right now? If I were to say to you, what do you believe in God for? What do you trust in God for? Is there a word? I mean, a verse. Oftentimes, I'll be praying for people. I'll be ministering to people. I'll come to somebody and I'll say, what do you need? What are we going to agree for? And they'll say something. I'll say, well, what verse are you standing on? More often than not, they don't even have a verse. They might not be wrong. They could be believing for the right thing. But faith comes by hearing from the word, okay? So you need to have a scripture that you're standing on. If you're believing God for something that you know is the will of God, then you need to get a verse to go with that so that you can renew your mind that, so you can fight the fight. So when the opposer comes, you have something to stand against and you can say, this is what God said. I mean, so I just think that's a little mechanical. Then Jesus was wrong. Because when the devil came to him and said this and that and tried to tempt him, you know what Jesus said? It is written. It is written. Okay? It is written, and he quoted the Old Testament, by the way. It is written, okay, that you may be careful. That word means intentional. You may be careful to do according to all that is written. Now watch this here. Some people have a hard time with this part, but you got to grab this. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. What he's saying is, listen, I've given you the keys to the car, so to speak. I've given you this incredible spiritual tool to use. And if you use it, you will make your way prosperous. Because the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? And we need to get back to confessing the word over our lives and standing on God's word. This is what God's word says. Let me give you an illustration here that just happened to me this week. We have a friend of ours whose family is in a very serious trauma right now. And so Penny and I just felt led to send them some flowers this week just to encourage them. And this unsolicited comment came back from them. I want you to hear this because this family is demonstrating what I'm trying to share with you. Listen to what they say. Hey, just wanted to thank you for the gorgeous bouquet of flowers. They are beautiful. I love flowers. Our hearts are heavy, but we have not lost our song. We are trusting the miracle maker to do a miracle in Amber's life. God is faithful. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered is what we are standing on. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. They're in a serious trauma fighting for somebody's life. Okay? There's a lot of other things they felt. You know, sometimes people say to me, well, Pastor Keith, how do you feel about this? You know, so I said, don't even ask me how I feel right now. Ask me what I believe, because I don't want to talk about what I feel. Okay, there's a time and place. You don't have to walk around and be an unfeeling person. But there's a time where you release your faith. This is what I'm believing for. This is what my ears need to hear. This is spiritual discipline. This is how you cross rivers and tear down walls and beat up giants. This is how you get your possession. You don't get your possession by saying amen to sermons. You get your possession by preaching your own sermon to your own ears and letting the man of God, the woman of God in you rise up in Jesus' name. So rise up with me right now. Stand on your feet. Hallelujah. Courageous faith. It's available to all of us. It's available to all of us. Listen, we are more alike than we ever give ourselves credit or understanding for being. We face the same emotions and traumas and dilemmas, though our circumstances may be different on the outside. But God's word works for everybody who puts it into action. And God wants to stir courage in us. You know why? Because the life God has called you to lead, quite frankly, needs courage. You can't negotiate this thing head first. If you want to be a disciple, it's going to take courage. If you want to make disciples, it's going to take courage. If you want to be a great witness, it's going to take courage. If you want to make some decisions to affect your family and leave a legacy, it's going to take courage. Courage is available to God's people. It comes by His word. Okay? Put this word in your mouth. I'm sure every time Joshua was facing a giant, he was saying, "Everywhere my feet go, God has promised me the opposers will not be victorious." They probably sang songs about it. Are you with me? It got down into their spirit. And you say that word until it gets down into your spirit. And then when you get irritated or aggravated or you get confronted, you know what's coming out of you? Not, "Oh, woe is me," not "my entitlement." What's coming out of you is the word of God. Because you're sensitive to that's what you're going after. Not where you're at, where you're going. Amen? So I want to help you get where you're going today. Anybody there want to get there? Hallelujah. Amen. So listen, here's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to lay hands on you and just ask the Holy Spirit to stir up courage.